characters and seeing what we can learn from them, not only about the history of them, but when we read about them, we learned about the practical truths that still apply today. And last week we looked at three rich men in the Gospel of Luke. Remember that? We looked at the lustful man, the lost man, and the likable man. Three rich men. Well, here's another rich man from the Gospel of Luke, and probably the most well-known of all the rich men in the Bible. Zacchaeus. You know him, right? He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Those of you that were in Sunday school as a child learned that song. Maybe those of you that taught children in Sunday school know that song. That's who we're studying tonight, the man Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press because he was little of stature. I always like how the Bible describes people. It didn't say he's short. It said he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place and looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Looking at the story of Zacchaeus, this rich young man, or this rich man tonight, let's start in our outline with letter A. He was set. S-E-T. He was set. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, verse 2 tells us he was chief among the publicans. And he was rich. He was chief among the publicans. The publicans are mentioned either in the singular or the plural 23 times in the Bible. Now, you know where the, you know, you just think about it. Where would you read about the publicans? It's not anywhere in the Old Testament. You don't read about the publicans in the Old Testament at all. Because the Jews did not have a taxation system where someone took taxes or usury like that. In fact, they were forbidden to take usury. In the New Testament, you don't read about it from John to Revelation. So the only place you read about the publicans are Matthew, Mark, and Luke in those three Gospels. And they were the tax collectors. We would call them the IRS. Old-timers, Westerners would call them the revenue men. All right, their job it was to collect the taxes from the people. Instead of you filling out your 1040A and getting it in by April 15th, these fellows would catch you by the roadside, kind of like a police checkpoint. They'd stop you by the roadside and they would demand your taxes. So Zacchaeus was one of those highly despised, highly disliked publicans. Number one, he had a position. He had a position. That position, of course, was that of being a publican. But not only was he a publican, Matthew, the Bible tells us, Matthew, one of the Lord's disciples, also called Levi, when Jesus went by the receipt of custom, he saw Levi, who was Matthew, and said, Come, follow me. So Matthew is the only other named publican that we know in the New Testament. But we read often of the groups of publicans being together, and they were kind of a sect. They were their own little group, mainly because nobody else wanted anything to do with them. Now, they basically had money. They had more possessions than other people, but nobody liked them because they were esteemed as crooks. They were taxmen. And people did not like them. So they hung around together. In fact, the Lord had something to say. Look back at Matthew chapter 5. The Lord had something to say about publicans. It was not favorable either. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as you know it. Speaking to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, Jesus said, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you?" All right, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you love them that love you, there's no reward in that. He says at the end of verse 46, "Do not even the publicans the same." All right, see, the Lord's kind of given us an impression of this little group of people, the tax collectors, that had their own parties and invited their own people, did not rub elbows with others too much, mainly because they weren't welcomed by them. Jesus said about them, they're in that own little group, they love one another, but they don't love anybody else. Verse 47, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so." Now, you know, salute doesn't mean military salute. It means greetings in the marketplace, saying hello, saying how are you doing. And these publicans would only speak to one another, wouldn't speak. No wonder they were kind of an outcast group. They were dishonest. They were crooked. They got their money by hook or crook, and then they only fellowshiped with one another and kind of felt themselves above or separate from everybody else. And yet, if you know your Gospels, you know this, that when Jesus preached, the religious folks kind of turned a blind eye toward Him, but it was the publicans and the sinners that heard Him gladly. It was those that recognized they had a need. They knew they were sinners. There wasn't any doubt about it in their mind. In fact, the reason they separated themselves is because they knew they were sinners. So here we have Zacchaeus, who's not only one of the publicans, but he is a chief among the publicans. Now, Webster in the 1828 dictionary, which again is one I recommend, that's the first English dictionary ever put together by Noah Webster. So when we're looking for definitions of words back from the day, that's the best one to look at. It hasn't modernized the definition of it. And Webster says that a publican was defined as a collector of toll or tribute. So that tells us a tax collector. But he also said this, "And the inferior officers of this class were deemed oppressive." In other words, nobody wanted to, you know, can we be honest? If the state police set up a roadside thing up there and they're just looking for people whose license plates are expired or driver's license is expired or doing a security check, most of us don't look favorably upon that. You know, if you're driving down Route 40 and you see that ahead, you usually take a side street and try to go somewhere else, get around it. Not because you're a crook, not because of anything dishonest, but sometimes you just don't want the hassle and have to do that. Well, that's how people looked at the publicans. If they were up in the road, they did everything they could to avoid them and get around them. They didn't want to be around them. Because many of them, Webster tells us, many were deemed oppressive. You know, kind of like the butcher, the old stories about the butcher put his thumb on the scale and make it weigh a little bit more when he was giving out your meat. Well, that was the publicans. And here is Zacchaeus, who's a chief among them. Now, whether the dictionary said those that were inferior were deemed oppressive. Now, I don't know if that means inferior by position and a guy that was chief was better, or if just some of them were just crooked and dishonest, and maybe some of them weren't. You know, sometimes we stereotype people, and stereotypes have a reason for them, but everybody doesn't always fit that stereotype. So anyways, here we've got Zacchaeus. He was set because he had a position. At least he had a job. Can we give him that? He went to work every day. He got up and got out of bed and went and earned his keep. So he had a position. Number two, he had prosperity. He had prosperity. The Bible says he was a chief among the publicans and he was rich. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how he came across being rich, whether it was honestly or dishonestly. We don't know. We can try to read between the lines, but we don't know for sure. We can only imagine that he being a publican and them being not esteemed very highly and usually being crooked, he was rich. We'll just leave it to your imagination. You figure it out. But he had prosperity. There's nothing wrong, and you get this, there's nothing wrong with riches. Nothing wrong with riches. Nothing wrong with having possessions. The problem is when possessions have us. When the things that we own us, that's when there's a problem. But there's not a problem with riches. Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." All right, that rich man we looked at last week that said his bumper crops came in. He said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger. That was all fine and dandy, but the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so riches profit not in the day of wrath, but they sure do come in handy down here, bub. Remember, that's what Jimmy Stewart said, and it's a wonderful life, talking to the angel. He said, his money sure comes in handy down here, bub. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but for Zacchaeus, they were a pretty handy thing to have down here in life. And so here's a man that was set. He had a job, he had money, he had what most people in the world think, that's everything you need. You've got a job and you've got money, you can buy everything else. So Zacchaeus was set. Secondly, our letter B in our outline, and you knew we'd get to it, he was short. All right, he was short. Verse number 3 says, he sought to see Jesus who he was, and he could not for the press. Yeah, the press always gets in the way. USA Today, Daily Jeffersonian, I don't know which press it was, but they always... He couldn't see Jesus because of the press. That's not what that means, obviously. It means the multitude of people. See, back at the end of chapter 18, Jesus had gone through Jericho, and a blind beggar cried out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus restored his eyesight. Verse 43 of chapter 18 says, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. All the people, as Jesus came through Jericho, were walking. This blind beggar had to cry out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they're telling him, be quiet. The big multitudes were there. Well, now in chapter 19, they're still following Jesus. And Zacchaeus can't see Jesus because of all the people. The sad lesson is sometimes people can't see Jesus Christ because of people. You know what the biggest hypocrite is? The one that says, I would go to church, but it's full of hypocrites. That person that says that is the biggest hypocrite. Because the grocery stores are full of hypocrites. And the schools and the workplaces are full of hypocrites. And to say, I'm not going to church because it's full of hypocrites, well, one more isn't going to ruin it, so just come on in and join us. The people pointing the fingers are usually the biggest hypocrites there are. Now let's be honest, if you're trying to live for God, there's going to be areas in your life you're hypocritical because we're still in our flesh. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here's Zacchaeus, and he couldn't see Jesus because of the people that were in his way. A lot of people don't see the Lord because they're focusing on people instead of Jesus. But we'll give him credit. We'll give Zacchaeus credit because he was industrious. He found a way to see Jesus Christ. And we'll give him credit for that. He found a way to see Jesus Christ. You know, if anybody wants to know truth, God will reveal it to them. That heathen in the deepest, darkest continent of that deepest, darkest country, they look up toward heaven and say, you know, there's got to be somebody up there. There's got to be somebody that did all this. It couldn't happen by accident. You know, that deepest, that heathen native in that deepest, that hasn't been educated enough to know that it evolved. So all he can do is look up at creation and say, there's got to be a God that designed this. And the Bible says that if it's from his sincerity of his heart, will seek God, God will seek after him and meet that need. Here's Zacchaeus. He heard about Jesus. He's coming through. He wants to find him. He found a way to find him, and Jesus will find a way to find Zacchaeus. Though he is wee, little in stature, Jesus will find him, of all places, up in a sycamore tree. Number one, about he's short, he climbed up. Look at verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up. I like the fact that he was running. He was running. He made haste. He didn't want to lose the opportunity. The Bible tells us to call upon the Lord while He is near. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't pass up the chance. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. He's running and he's climbing. He's putting some effort into it. Can you see him? He's a short man. He doesn't have long legs. But he's running as fast as he can to get to that tree before Jesus, and then he's climbing up that sycamore tree to get in a high enough branch that he can see over everybody else. He's putting some effort into it. He's going to be an embarrassment to some modern-day Christians that put no effort into getting into church. Wake up on a Sunday morning, roll over and yawn and say, I don't think so, not today. Old Zacchaeus will stand next to them in heaven and say, hey, are you kidding me? When I heard that Jesus was coming by, I ran as fast as I could, found the nearest sycamore tree and climbed up that thing as fast as I could, got up there. He put effort into it. He made an attempt to see the Lord. If people's judgment's not going to be as easy as folks think it's going to be. Job said, I'll fill my mouth with arguments. All kinds of people got all kinds of excuses. Preachers hear them all the time. People tell me all the time why they couldn't be in church. And I'm nice. I'm polite. I just look at them and nod my head and bite my tongue and don't say a whole lot of things. And I'm thinking, you know what? The Lord's not going to be as gracious as I am in that day. Zacchaeus made an effort to get up that tree and to see Jesus when he's coming by. He put some effort into getting to a place where he could see the Lord Jesus Christ. He climbed up, verse 4. Number 2, he came down, verse 6. Verse number 5, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house, verse 6. And he made haste and came down. He climbed up and he came down. Sir Isaac Newton taught us that what goes up must come down. The law of gravity. Zacchaeus went up as fast as he could. He got up there. And then the Bible says, when Jesus said, come down, you ever had a kid that climbed a tree? We had a big willow tree outside our house as a kid. We loved that willow tree. Didn't love the leaves of the willow tree. But we loved the willow tree. It was a great tree for kids to climb in. Kids don't climb trees anymore these days. We went to my granddaughter's birthday, her second birthday, Adelaide, up in Canton, and it was at a park. There's a big climbing tree. I mean, if I was 10 years old, I'd have been in that tree all day long. And I was over there trying to teach those kids how to climb a tree, and I'm not doing too good. How to reach up and raise. None of them knew it, and of course, some of the moms were there. Oh, don't you dare get up in that tree, talking to their kids. Don't you dare get up. Different day, different times. Zacchaeus got up there, and when he was told to come down, I remember my mom telling me to come down. I didn't have as good a behavior as Zacchaeus did. When the Lord said, come down, verse 6 says, he made haste. He made haste. He came down quickly. Here's Zacchaeus that is running to climb the tree to see Jesus. And when Jesus says, come down, the Bible doesn't just tell us he came down, he made haste. He came down quickly. Zacchaeus has a hunger in his heart for something. You can tell by his actions already right now. He's not just taking things for granted. He's not just saying, well, you know, I've heard about Jesus. He'll pass by another day. I mean, this is Jericho. It's on the main trade routes. I'll have another opportunity. No, he ran and climbed up the tree. And when Jesus said, come down, he came down. He made haste. He came down quickly. Folks, if we can learn anything from Zacchaeus, we ought to obey the Lord as quickly as he did. When the Lord said, come down, he made haste. He came down. He didn't debate him. Well, Lord, you know, I really don't feel like coming down. Lord, not today. Can I do it tomorrow? When the Lord said, come down, he made haste, and he came down. He was set. He was short. Letter C. He was seeking. He was seeking. Verse number 3. And he sought to see Jesus. All right, it's right there in the text. He sought to see Jesus. The word sought means to go in search of. To seek something out, to go in search of. He sought to see Jesus. That's what people need to do today. Like Zacchaeus, they need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, Isaiah 55, 6, you might want to jot it down. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Again, the end of Luke 18, as Jesus is walking through Jericho, that blind beggar cried out. He called while he was near. Now Zacchaeus, knowing that he's coming through his town, runs over there, climbs up in a tree, wants to see him, taking advantage of the nearness and the closeness, not letting the opportunity pass by. He was seeking. Here's the question, why? Why did he seek him? There had to be some groundwork that was laid. There had to be some information that was already out there. So we found out, number one, he was seeking him because of the crowd. Because of the crowd. Again, we go back to chapter 18, and I put the wrong reference, verse 48. It should be verse 43. Chapter 18 and verse 43, and immediately received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. All the people. There was a multitude following Jesus when he passed through Jericho. That's why Zacchaeus could not see him. All the people were lining the streets like a big parade, and he, being short in stature, couldn't see over them. There was a multitude. There was a crowd of people. Everywhere Jesus went, he drew a crowd. When he went out in the wilderness, 5,000 people, 5,000 men came out to hear him, and he had to feed them with bread and fishes. Everywhere Jesus went, you read through the Gospels, everywhere he went, people came, they thronged him. They brought their sick, they brought their infirm. They brought all the people. Everywhere he went, they were all over the place. There were a couple occasions where the Bible said that he got up early and he went up to a mountain to pray, because he sought private time, because the multitudes always thronged him until the Garden of Gethsemane. And the powers that be turned against him, then all of a sudden nobody was around him anymore. He told those multitudes one time, "You seek me because of the miracles and because of the food that you did eat." The multitude sought him until that day that they quit following him. But here Zacchaeus followed him that day, desired to see him because of the crowd. He wanted to see what was going on, which leads me to number two. He sought him because of curiosity. Because of curiosity. Notice it says in verse number three, and he sought to see Jesus who he was. Those three words. Who he was. You know, people today still argue and debate over who he is. The more liberal in the Christian realm will say, well, he was a good man, he was a rabbi, he was a teacher. But they won't admit that he was God in a human flesh. They won't say what 2 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. There's still a debate over who he is. And this Zacchaeus, he'd heard all about him. He saw the crowds following. And now, because of curiosity, he was drawn to see who he is. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Nothing wrong with curiosity drawing someone to Christ. It was John Calvin that said, curiosity is preparation for faith. Curiosity is preparation for faith. Those people you talk to as a Christian and witness to, you invite to church, maybe sometime they'll come just out of curiosity. Nothing wrong with that. Let them come out of curiosity. Let them come and see the people of God and fellowship with the saints of God and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Nothing wrong with that. We'll see what it produced in Zacchaeus' life here in just a moment. That was a good thing. So he followed him out of curiosity, out of the crowd, and he followed him out of curiosity. He came because of curiosity, but he's going to leave converted. That doesn't mean we put on a circus show to get people to come out of curiosity. Jesus wasn't doing that. He was simply ministering. He didn't do anything out of the ordinary. He didn't do anything, I don't want to say not supernatural. Everything he did was supernatural. But he just went about what he was supposed to do, and the crowd followed him, and because of curiosity, Zacchaeus came seeking him. Letter D. Not only was he set short and seeking, but he was a sinner. He was a sinner. Verse number 7. as he came down to meet the Lord from the tree, and when they saw it, here's the multitude from chapter 8, verse 43. Here's the multitude. And they murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. They're talking about the Lord Jesus and Zacchaeus. That the Lord called a man down to go eat with him, and he was a sinner. This describes Zacchaeus' condition, number one. It describes his condition. Zacchaeus, he was a sinner. He was. Probably crooked in his business dealings, probably dishonest with people, disproportionate in the taxes he was charging. We don't know that for sure, but these people had no qualms about it, saying, well, he's a sinner. You know, a person won't seek help until they know they're helpless. A person won't seek help until they know they're helpless. Somebody get out there on Salt Fork Lake or Seneca Lake and jump off a boat and go out and swim. You say, oh, you ought to have a life preserver on. You ought to have something like, I don't need it. But after a couple of times up and down and blah, 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 okay, throw me one. They don't need help unless they know they're helpless. People won't seek a Savior unless they know they're a sinner. They won't seek a Savior unless they know they're a sinner. Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner. He didn't have any problem with that. They said, oh, the Lord went to be a guest of this man and he is a sinner. That was his condition. Not only does this statement describe his condition, but it displays, number two, displays their condemnation. It displays their condemnation. You can hear it when you read the verse, can't you? He was gone to be a guest with this man that is a sinner. You can just, when you read the verse, you can tell the tone of their voice when they said it. They were disgusted. Why would Jesus go to be with him? He is a sinner. It wasn't like, he's a sinner. There was the condemnation in their voice. They were condemning him, looking down upon him. There's always a problem when we look down upon others as sinners and don't recognize we're in the same boat. Look over at Luke chapter 7. Just turn back a few pages. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, verse 39, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. There's that same condemnation from the Pharisees. Looking down upon someone else, thinking that we're higher than they are, thinking that we're better than they are. Here's the multitude in chapter 19, the multitude of Luke chapter 19, the same ones that were praising him in verse 43 of chapter 18, are now murmuring against him in chapter 9 and verse 7. People are fickle. There's a life lesson to learn for you. People are fickle. What, the old expression is, what have you done for me lately? He heals a blind man in chapter 18. Everybody's giving him praise. Now he calls Zacchaeus down from the tree and says, I'm going to your house. And they all murmur and complain and say, what in the world is he doing? That man's a sinner. They displayed their condemnation. Then number three, this statement divulges their criticism. Divulges their criticism. It exposes or reveals their real heart condition. He's going to this man and he's a sinner. You know, the old rule is when you're pointing one finger in a different direction, you got three pointing back at you. And that's what they were doing. Pointing the finger at Zacchaeus, saying he was a sinner and not acknowledging that they were also. And the very people that were praising him and glorifying God are now murmuring against him. Don't be surprised. It's always disappointing, but it should not be surprising when those that were so loudly proclaiming the glory of God all of a sudden one day are murmuring and complaining and bitter. Don't let your guard down. He was a sinner. Letter E. He was sincere. He was sincere. Verse number 8. Zacchaeus came down. He went into the house with the Lord Jesus. And after a little bit of time, we don't know how much time elapsed, but after some time sitting at the table with Jesus Christ, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." We don't know about Zacchaeus' condition before he met the Lord that day in the tree. We just know that he was a chief publican and that he was rich. We can surmise his moral condition. We can surmise his honesty. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we do know this, that when he met the Lord, all of a sudden his character changed. And now there's some sincerity and a desire to do right and honesty. So that's what happens when somebody meets the Lord. They'll have a desire to do right. Oh, we're still in our human body of flesh, and so we, you know, I remember when I first got saved as a teenager, when I first got saved, boy, there was a lot of major battles. The battles now don't seem as major as they were. The sins aren't as big as they were, but they're still, the little things are still there. And we still got that battle to fight, but there's a heart of sincerity once you get saved. Look at this in verse number 8, and it's number 1 in our outline. Notice first of all, his call. His call. I don't believe that Zacchaeus is being pompous or braggadocious. He's just in sincerity saying, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything by any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Why did he make that statement? Why did he say that? Well, because of his call. Notice in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord." That word right there, "Behold, Lord." You know what that pictures for us? Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, salvation is not in the words of the prayer. You know, we get gospel tracts, and nothing wrong with this. We get gospel tracts, and on the back it says, "Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I'm asking you to come into my heart right now, forgive my sins, save my soul, take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, amen." There's a little written prayer that people can recite, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not the words of the prayer that matter. It's the sincerity of the heart in calling upon Jesus as Savior, calling upon Him as Lord. And that's exactly what he did in verse number 8. He acknowledged Jesus as Lord. Now, in case you're not convinced that that's the whole thing there, look at Luke chapter, let me find my reference, Luke chapter 23. Here's Jesus on the cross. Two malefactors, the one on the left hand, the one on the right hand. You know the story. The one thief on one side is casting in his teeth, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, get yourself down off this cross and get us down too." The other one says, "Do you not fear God, knowing that we're in the same condemnation? But we justly, this man have done nothing amiss." Verse number 41 of Luke 23. "And we indeed justly, for receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus," here's that thief on the cross, "he said unto Jesus, Lord," there's the word, you ought to circle that, underline, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know where his salvation takes place? Right there in that word, Lord. Again, he's not praying the prayer that's on the back of a gospel tract, and I'm not criticizing it. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. I think I probably prayed something real similar to that when I got saved. Remember, there was a Pharisee and a publican that went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I give alms, I tithe of all that I possess. But the publican would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got up and went home justified rather than the other. See, it's not in the formula of the words, it's in the heart cry to God. And here in Luke chapter 23, when that man said, Lord, remember me when thou comest thy kingdom, Jesus said in verse 43, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That was his conversion on the cross when he said, Lord. He said to Jesus, Lord. I hate to tell you this, but I will. The New Bibles take Lord out of verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. They take the Lord out of it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Here, back here in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 8, behold, Lord. All right, can we say it as simple as he's making Jesus Lord. He was sincere, his call. Number 2, his commitment, verse 8. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He's standing up and making a public testimony in the midst of all these people in his house at the party. Right, Zacchaeus came down and he went to his house and all these people followed him and he's meeting Jesus at his house. And he says, behold, Lord, and he makes a testimony, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded, is that the word he uses? If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. There's a sign of conversion right there. When you take a publican, when you take a guy like that, that says, all right, I'm going to sell half of what I got and give it to the poor. All right, if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to restore him fourfold. Something's happened to that fella, hasn't it? He's a different guy that came down out of the tree that went up into the tree. And the difference is when Jesus became Lord. And now all of a sudden, number 2, I said he's making his commitment. He stood publicly and committed what he's going to do before the Lord. I always think it's wonderful when somebody gets saved. Brother Gary, I know you go, when somebody gets saved, to make a public commitment of that. You know, you can get saved in your house. You can get saved driving down the road in your car. You can get saved anywhere. Bow your head, just get fed up with life and bow your head and say, Lord, I'm just sick and tired of this mess I've got myself in. Come into my heart and save my soul. Lord, I give myself to you. But it's always good to make a public commitment of that afterwards. And here this man got up in the midst of that group that was there and he said, I've had a change of life. I've had a change of direction. I've had a change of motive, a change of desire. I'm going to make things right. That was his commitment. Number 3, his compassion. His compassion. Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, I don't know what half of his goods was. He was very rich. He probably could have lived on the other half okay. R.G. Letourneau is the fellow that invented the caterpillar equipment. All that earth-moving stuff. 1940s, 50s, I don't know what it was. R.G. Letourneau is the guy he was a multi-millionaire. He was a Christian man. And when he first starting his company, he tithed. He gave 10% to the church, 10% back to God. I'll shorten the story. By the time he was in his last years, he was giving God 90% and living off 10%. That's a great commitment to God. Now, I hate to be the skeptic in the group, but I'm thinking, yeah, but with all the money he had, living off 10% probably meant he only had $1 million a year to live off of. You know, that's the way I always judge people like that are doing better than we are. But here he makes that commitment. Lord, I'll give to the poor. Not only to the poor, but I'll restore to any man that which I've taken away dishonestly. I'll give it to any man. There's the change that's taken place in Zacchaeus. That's the change. The Bible said, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Zacchaeus was. That brings us to letter F, finally. He was saved. And that should say verse 9, not verse 10. I'm going to fire my proofreader. That's me. All right. This day is salvation. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also the son of Abraham. He was saved. Not after he made that vow in verse 8, but when he said, Lord. And Jesus said, this day is salvation. Now this day doesn't mean within the next 24 hours. It means what has happened here today. Salvation has come. All right, number one, this day. Under he was saved, this day. That's what it says in verse number 9. This day is salvation come. It was immediate. It happened right then. Those folks that say, oh, I don't believe you know where you're going when you die until you die. Well, the Bible disagrees with that 1,000%. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul knew where he's going. And the Bible tells us we can also. And Zacchaeus, by the end of this day, he knew. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you can just write it down, or as Donald Trump would say, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And that's what Zacchaeus found out here in Luke chapter 19 today. The number two, this house. He was saved this day and this house. I like that in verse 9. This day of salvation come to this house. What does it mean, this house? Well, we don't have time, but you might want to jot down Acts chapter 16, verse 31. The Philippian jailer, when he came before Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Hey, you getting saved does not save your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa, your aunt, your uncles, your kids. But you getting saved brings salvation into that house. When I got saved, my family was lost. Now my family's all saved, praise God. Because God, through me, got into the Leafley family. And my sisters got saved, and my dad got saved, and my brother got saved. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus. Now has salvation come to this house. It's not household salvation as if the dad gets converted, everybody is automatically a child of God. It doesn't work that way. It's an individual thing, but now the gospel message has gotten into the house of Zacchaeus. In Acts 16, it got into the house of the Philippian jailer, and if you read that story, we don't have time to turn there. By the time it's all done, his whole family has believed, and they all get baptized. Because salvation that day came to that house. Zacchaeus went up to the tree. A criminal, basically. Dishonest, stealing. He came down converted. A different man came down from the tree than the one that went up the tree. When a sinner bows their knee to trust Christ as Savior, it's a different person that gets up than the one that gets down. You've got to think of that. You know, I have bowed my head at the kitchen table with people after witnessing to them and heard them repeat the words of the prayer. You know, folks that get saved, yeah, I want to get saved. Well, how do I do it? Well, here, pray this prayer. And I'll lead them in a prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. You know, I know I'm a sinner. I'll help him with that. And boy, I just get goosebumps from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet when they start repeating that prayer. Because I know if they're saying that sincerely from the bottom of their heart, there's something going on in front of my eyes that I can't see. Their sins are being forgiven. Their names are being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're being justified, regenerated, adopted, redeemed all at one time. And it's invisible to the naked eye. And when they get done praying in Jesus' name, amen, and open their eyes up, it's a different person. Looks the same to me, but it's a different person than closed their eyes before they prayed that prayer. I remember the night I got saved, 18 years old, walking out of that. I had no background in church, nothing. I walked out after I got saved, and I thought, there was a different man looking out those eyeballs than there was before that. I was not a wicked, ungodly sinner, but there was just something happened. It was a different person that got up off the knees than the one that went down. Same thing that happened to Zacchaeus. He was a rich man. You know what Jesus said? How hardly shall a rich man enter into heaven? And they said, well, that's impossible then. Jesus said, no, with God all things are possible. Zacchaeus is that one that was possible. He was a rich man, but he got saved. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.